The reading is from Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. This is the word of the Lord.
Maggie, thank you very much. Well, it's one of these passages, the more I've spent time preparing it this week, you realise that you've got to hear the word of God and put it into practice. Should we pray that we might be able to do that as a church? Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for your word. And we're conscious that the Lord Jesus says, the wise man builds himself house upon the rock. And that is the person who hears your word and puts it into practice. So Father, could we hear your voice, but also help us to put this into practice. May your spirit stir us to think, what does this mean for our life here at St. Matthew's? In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let me just show you a picture. The latest trend, of course, is for English wine. I feel like Julian's not here, is he? Is Julian still? Julian is here. Slightly nervous talking about vineyards with Julian in the room. I think this is a picture of a Sussex vineyard, according to Google, anyway. I think the point I'm trying to make is this. You have the vine and you have the trellis, don't you? And for the vine to flourish, you need to have the right trellis. I think that's broadly the point. I have no idea whether this is a flourishing vine or not, really, but it looked good. Lots of grapes on it. And I assume that's the aim. You want the vine to flourish to produce the right grapes. It's going to produce the right wine. I assume that's the principle it has to work on. If you have something like this, which is just an overgrown vine, the fruit will be limited. I hope that's broadly right. But let's go with it. That's the illustration for this morning, anyway. You want fruitful vines. Now, I want to then put this into the life of the church. Let's say the vine is the people of God. And therefore, it needs the right structure, the right trellis, church structure, to grow and flourish. What we don't want is a lovely church structure with great buildings and programs, with no people and flourishing and fruitful Christian life. That would be hopeless. But there is also a reality too. As the vine grows, you need to make sure you grow the trellis, the organization that goes round it, for it to flourish. Does that sort of make sense? That's the big idea. And I think this passage really helps us think about that. So I'm going to come back to that at the end. But let's turn to our passage. And we're back in the book of Acts, and if you were here last week, you'll know the book of Acts begins with Jesus ascending into heaven. And as he does that, he gives the church a commission, starting in Jerusalem, then to Judea, then to Samaria, then to the ends of the earth, to be witnesses to Jesus' death and resurrection. It's a mission that's to be done in the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's a mission that's calling people to repentance, faith, and baptism. It's quite clear. And we're picking up the book in chapter 6. In the previous years, we've done chapters 1 to 5. And so far, Jerusalem has been hearing about Jesus. We saw that day of Pentecost. And they've been working out into Judea. But it hasn't gone any further at this point. And over the course of this series, we're going to see it's going to break through into Samaria. The Spirit is going to send the church out into Samaria. But before we get there, there are some internal issues to deal with in the church. So we start in 6 verse 1. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained about the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. Now, first you see, this is church growth. This church is growing. Their number of disciples is increasing. This is a church in growth mode, numerically. And it's into that growth that the problem comes. It seems to me there's two issues here. There's a neglect of the elderly, as in some of the widows are not receiving food. And there's an ethnic division, isn't there? Because we've got the Hebraic Jews and the Hellenistic Jews. Hebraic Jews would have been locals of Jerusalem, rose from a Jewish background. And then we've got the Hellenistic Jews, which would have been Greek. So we've got these two groups of Jews, and one group is being looked after, and the other group is not. Now again, it's worth, social context is important here. In those days, if you were a widow and you decided to follow Jesus Christ, your family might have abandoned you. There's no state pension. There's no welfare state. So you are dependent either on your family or on the church. As you see throughout the Old Testament, looking after widows is a real mark. Do we care for the weak and vulnerable amongst us? And this issue arises. It's a growing church. And it seems to me that in this context of growth, out now to not just Jewish people, but those from a Hellenistic background as well, a division has occurred. Now, again, if you read the book of Acts, you start to realize this is in contrast to what we've seen so far. Chapter 2, they shared their possessions with everyone in need. Chapter 4, we're told, there was no needy person in church because of the generosity of the people of God. And suddenly in chapter 6, we now have needy people. There's a group of widows not being looked after. And grumbling starts to occur. We have neglect of the elderly and ethnic division. Now we're going to look at what they do about it in a moment, but let's just think through that for ourselves. Do we as a church sometimes struggle to pastorally care for those in need in our church? Are there an equivalent group to the Hellenistic Jews within the life of our church that's not being looked after? Are we doing enough for those who are housebound? Those who are in financial difficulty? It just starts to ask that question, doesn't it? Have we got a problem amongst us? Do we have an ethnic division? I think probably ethnic division less so, but this is a contemporary issue in some places. Many of you know, I did my curacy in North London, in Tottenham, and in part, and they've had big issues with this, actually. In the 1950s and 60s, the Windrush generation came. Tottenham was one of the big places they lived. And suddenly you've got this generation of godly Christians from the Caribbean coming into this essentially white congregation then. How's that going to work? If you watch Call the Midwife, you know that they've explored that as a storyline, because it was a real challenge and was not handled well. Some people say the reason the success of the black London churches is because they were not welcomed into the existing white churches. So that's only back in the 1950s. The Catholic Church has also had this, and actually certainly the Anglican Church, with the increase in the noughties of people from Eastern Europe. Were those people, who many of whom godly Christians, welcomed into the life of the church? So again, real challenges that are contemporary. What would it be for us? Maybe it's not going to be an ethnic, but maybe it's an age thing. We pray by the grace of God that we'll grow younger generations. But they're going to come with new ideas and new ways of doing things, and that's going to challenge the status quo, isn't it? But they come about because of growth. And that's what strikes me. This is not a church. It's church because the church has grown. The challenge of managing these widows and the challenge of the ethnic diversity that brings is what's caused the problem. Think about my trellis and the vine. The vine is growing wonderfully in this church, but the trellis is now looking a little bit shaky, isn't it? It's not delivering for a group within the church. And so what does the church do? Here's three things I think are really applicable for us today. Firstly, the church acknowledged the problem. Chapter 6, verse 2. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together. It's very simple, but they got together and said, we have a problem. And the leadership of the church have said, there's a problem. We have a problem here. And what do? They gather all the disciples together. I don't know whether that's the thousands in the church or maybe a kind of church council, maybe. I don't know. Or some leader in the church. Anyway, they gather them together and say, we've got to deal with this. Do you know, as a church leader, I guess there may have been a temptation to say, oh, we don't have time for this. Oh, that's not my job. But the 12 take responsibility. They say, this needs sorting. As we, by the grace of God, we hope, grow as a church, as new people come to Christian faith, this similar things will occur. It's the growth pains of a growing church. Our structures, our vine will grow, but our trellis will struggle. And the question is, will we acknowledge where we're struggling and where we need to do something? It's really tempting, isn't it, sometimes to pretend, no problem here. I don't know about you, are we willing to accept that things are maybe not as good as they could be? And particularly for those of us who are myself, and I guess I'm particularly those on the PCC, let's not turn up and pretend everything's perfect. Let's go, actually, maybe we can humbly realise we could do better. And then find a way to move things forward. If you are here today and you see an issue in the life of the church, or you feel that there is an ethnic division, or there's a group of people not being cared for, do raise it. Raise it with myself, with the church wardens, with those on the PCC. I meet with the staff, Pauline, Nikki, and I meet every week. I hope a lot of those things we can deal with amongst the staff, but also with the church wardens and with the PCC. You elect the PCC members to represent you. So if there's an issue, bring it to the church. That's what they did. They saw the issue and they brought it to the church to deal with. It's not about me making all the decisions. The 12 didn't just go, this is what we're going to do. They got everybody involved to say, what are we going to do? They acknowledged the problem. Secondly, they delegated responsibility. Let me read again what they did. Let's pick it up, verse 2. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and a ministry of the word. So the 12 here do take responsibility for the solution. There is leadership here. They say, this is the plan. And they set some priorities, and we'll come back to that in a minute. But what they do is say, we need to delegate. We need to get other people involved. And so they pick 7 men for the task. And it's striking. What are the criteria for these men? Verse 3, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. Excuse me, there's 2 different things there. Full of the Spirit. So these are people who the Lord is at work in, godly men. It's not any old person. They're looking for godliness. Character really matters. As we seek to pass responsibility for ministry in the church, character matters. We want to choose people who have godly character. But they are also to be people, I know, full of wisdom. Because actually, they've got quite a tricky task here. They've got to organize this daily distribution of food. They need to make sure there's no ethnic division going on. They've got to get on top of it. So I take it there's a sense here they're looking for people with the right gifts to solve the problem in the case here. It seems to me that as we seek to delegate ministry, we should also apply the same criteria. I was very struck. The Apostle Paul gives this same criteria in his letters for appointing episkopoi, bishops, presbyters, elders in the church, character, but with certain gifts they need for the task. And so as we look to appoint people to different ministries, let's look for godly character, but also people with the right gifts. I was thinking about this. You don't want me leading the singing or taking responsibility for the music. I haven't played any musical instrument for 22 years. That would be hopeless. You don't want me taking any DIY responsibilities for anything in this building. It would be equally hopeless. But we do want to make sure that we appoint those who've got the right gifts for the right task. Secondly, I noticed that they all have Greek names. It's very interesting that, isn't it? We've got the 12 apostles, and they choose deliberately seven Greek people from a Greek background to solve this problem. Now, it seems to me they're very deliberately trying to make sure a balanced leadership team. There's a diversity on the leadership of this church. And we see that actually quite a few times in the book of Acts. They're quite diverse because God is gathering people from every tribe and tongue and nation. And again, are we a church where we're encouraging a diversity of leadership? We don't want everyone looking like me. Really, you don't. We want a diversity in our leadership. And we want the same, we see in the book of Acts, and we want to do the same here. So as we see needs in our church, we look around for godly men and women with the right competencies, balance our leadership team, and we delegate them responsibility. And it's a serious role, isn't it? Notice what they do. Chapter 6, verse 6. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. It's actually quite a... It's not a, yeah, can you just go and get on with that job over there, please? It's quite a serious moment of, actually, we recognize this is really important. We think the ministry of looking after these vulnerable people is critical in our church. And so we're going to lay hands on you and we're going to commission you for this task. And so it seems to me it would be right, as we commission people for different ministries, to bring them up the front, to lay hands and pray for them. That seems to me what we should be doing. It's what the bishop does when I was ordained, firstly as a deacon and then as a presbyter or elder. For those of you from a Baptist background, some people say that these are the first examples of deacons in the early church. We'll leave that discussion for another day. But maybe it is. But it seems to me they're setting apart people to get on with these important ministries, and everyone needs to be involved. And so just a last question. Maybe you're sitting here today thinking, I could get a bit more involved here at St. Matthew's. I've got some time and gifts, but I don't know quite what to do. Well, there are at the back some white sheets. I did have one here. See, anyway, they're at the back. Where you can tick the boxes to say what you'd like to be involved in. Or maybe you're thinking, I don't really know what I want to be involved in, but I've got some time and I'm keen to be involved. Come and talk to me. We've got lots of ministry to do. There's plenty of ministry the PCC long to delegate. But delegation is going to be critical. That's what they needed to do in the early church, and that's what growing churches need to do. Ministry needs to be delegated. So the church delegated responsibility. Firstly, they acknowledge a problem. They delegate responsibility and think carefully who's going to be appointed. Lastly, the church knew their priorities. We see this time after time. Verse 2. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Verse 3 and 4, we will turn this responsibility over them and we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. The early church leader said there is a priority ministry that has to happen. What is that ministry? It is a ministry of the word. It is a Bible teaching ministry and is a prayer ministry. I always find it striking, verse 4, it's to prayer and the ministry of the word. The early church leader said that is the most important thing to do. And if you read the book of Acts, a church without that ministry going on will not and cannot grow. Because that's how churches grow. As the Bible's taught, the good news of Jesus explained in the power of the Spirit with a praying church behind them. And if we get distracted by other things, our church cannot grow. Someone said this week, the apostles chose to do something and not do something else. They're making very deliberate choices. We're going to do this and we're not going to do that. We're going to teach the word and lead the ministry of prayer, and we're not going to sort out the daily distribution of food. Others need to do it. They're both important, but it's critical that this ministry of word and prayer continues. Now, I think we can apply that at a number of levels. I think, first and foremost, it definitely applies to me. As much as I want to get away from it, my priority must be the ministry of prayer and the word. Bible teaching and prayer needs to be the focus of my time. This is why this passage has been so challenging this week. I've looked through my diary and thought, has this been my focus? I then look at Nikki's time, and I'm thinking, is that Nikki's priority? Is her priority with children and families and youth the ministry of prayer and the word? It must be. It has to be our priority. Because if it's not my priority and it's not Nikki's priority, whose priority is it? And then let's take it out on a wider level. If you're on the PCC here, we need to think about this. Are we prioritizing that ministry so it happens? See, we've got to balance two things here. We've got important ministries like the feeding of the widows. Those pastoral ministries have to happen. But the priority of the ministry of word and prayer must not be neglected. So when I receive invitations to be part of the West St. Leonard's Neighbourhood Forum and to be part of looking at the planning future for the community in that space, I think this passage says I need to say no. Might find someone else at St. Ethelburgers who'd like to represent the church on that, and that might be a good thing. But it mustn't be on my priority list. How about our church school? This one's always a challenge. I get asked to be on endless committees, pay review panels, exclusion panels, diversity committees, all well and good, but they're not the ministry of word and prayer, are they? One of the big challenges I need to work out is for St. Paul's and St. Leonard's, what does it mean for me to be minister in the school? What does it mean for Nikki? What are we going to say yes to, and what are we going to say no to? And you can't just bumble along. I think you have to think very carefully. That's what the apostles did here. They made very careful decisions. We will do this, and we won't do that. And some of the things I won't do, I need to delegate off to others. Some of them, I think, actually are the responsibility of the Diocese of Chichester Academy Trust. They're diocesan responsibilities for our schools, and they need to take responsibility for it. And my focus needs to be on helping the children know the Lord Jesus and leading them in word and prayer. And I need to keep that my priority. And that's true for me. It'll be true for Nikki as well. It also is true with buildings, isn't it? We have fantastic buildings. This building's enormous. We have a church center. They are a wonderful gift, but they also involve quite a lot of time. And I've got to make difficult choices. What do we focus on, and when and how? And am I doing sufficient to delegate? This is the other challenge for me. Am I delegating enough ministry so that I can focus on the ministry of word and prayer? Our 2023 vision is, I think, does drive us in this direction. Three things. Ministry to 0 to 14s. Well, Nikki will be leading on that. That is the ministry of word and prayer. So that's a great priority. Focusing on our prayer meetings, well, that's definitely in the priority list. And focusing on our midweek groups, well, the priority must be groups where the Bible's open, discipleship groups, and everything, and evangelism groups. They need to be the core, and we build from there. So, friends, if you're part of those reviews, let's be those who acknowledge any problems. Let's be open if we've got them. Let's delegate responsibility and know our priorities. The result then is what? Church growth. Have a look with me, 6 verse 7. So the word of God spread, the number of disciples increased rapidly. It's very interesting how they make these very serious decisions, and what do we get? Rapid growth. And notice a large number of priests, that's the Old Testament leaders, became obedient to the faith. You wonder if they said, look, we're going to really focus on reaching out to these priests with our time that we've now got. And the result is wonderful church grace. Here's a little quote from this passage. The early church seems to have been prepared to adjust its procedures, alter its organizational structure, and develop new posts of responsibility in response to the existing needs and for the sake of the ongoing proclamation of the Word of God. I think, come back to trellis and the vine. As our church grows, our trellis may need to change. We need to be creative in what we do it to make sure the needs of the people are met and the gospel can grow. Friends, should we commit to doing that in the life of our church, to doing what the early church did as it grew? It's a challenge. Challenge on me and for those of us, particularly in any form of leadership. But we can all get involved. One of my encouragements in the last few months here at St. Matthew's is the fact that every Sunday morning, this list gets put on the lectern. It's a list of everybody who's serving in the life of the church each week. So if you're on a team and you get one of those famous I know reminder emails, your name eventually pops onto my list that sits at the front here. So I can tell who's doing everything. But we've got welcoming, service planning, children's team, music team, creche team, communion service, coffee team, leading prayers, flowers, Bible reader. I haven't counted, but my guess is there must be 15, 16, maybe 17 names on there. That's good news. We're delegating responsibility so the trellis can work and the vine can flourish. And we pray as the word goes out, driven by the Holy Spirit, founded on prayer, the church might grow. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this very challenging passage. And Father, we saw that the early church made a priority of the ministry of word and prayer. May we as a church do that. May we as a church admit where we're struggling. May we be a church where we delegate responsibility. And Father, please would you raise up among us gifts and servants full of the Holy Spirit with all the things they need to serve you. And we pray that growth would come for the glory of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Shall we stand and sing again? We're going to move now to communion. We're reminded all the Lord Jesus has done for us. Shall we stand and sing?